I'm thinking about so much of the time. Now soon, and very soon, I'll leave. Oh, sing it to him. Praise tonight. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them this: God bless you, you great soldier of the cross. Amen. God bless every one of you. Play some more of it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Have an unspoken prayer request. Somebody that's since this end, we'll just commit it all unto the Lord. God knows all about the need tonight. Brother Jeff Nunley offers this testimony. I want to thank everyone for their prayers, for the phone calls. I'm feeling a whole lot better. When I left the house to come to church tonight, my sugar was down to 100. I give all the praise to the Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Jonathan Baker wants us to remember his parents tonight. Brother and Sister Baker, both homesick, need healing. Let's remember them also. Brother Baker's sister passed away this morning at the medical center. We want to remember those folks in prayer. Her name is Patsy Rash. So let's remember those folks tonight as we pray that the Lord would just comfort them. Please continue to pray for Brother Kirk Sacker. He's in the hospital, but he's feeling better. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Kirk that the Lord would just be mindful of him. Brother Rob Weber says he's thankful to God for a successful surgery for his mother. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God for that. So somebody say, praise the Lord. This is sent into the library. My name is Armando. I am from New Mexico. I'm requesting prayer for my family and I. I have three daughters, ages 5, 3, and 6 months. My wife and I are going through a divorce and it's started to affect my children. I ask for your prayers that the Lord and Savior would come on the scene and help heal and bring my family back together. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray that God would just be mindful of that situation. I want to pray for Sister Judy Davis, having a lot of pain in her shoulder tonight. So let's pray for that need. Sister Brenda Harmon says to please pray for her daughter for salvation. We'll just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Sister Linda Kennedy says, please remember me in prayer. This nervous situation that she's asking the Lord to just calm her nerves. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Brother Jackie Benton had just talked to Brother Jimmy Babb just a few minutes before service tonight. He wanted to greet all of you, tell you that he loved you. And he's looking forward to getting back in the house of the Lord soon and very soon. Could you just say, God bless Brother Jackie Benton.
God bless Brother Jackie Benton.
Amen. Give him a good hand tonight if you would. We certainly appreciate our brother. He's just in his 80s and still, until this recent bout with sickness, he's just been... Well, he just blazed the trail for the cause of the gospel. And we certainly appreciate Brother Jackie Benton. Sister Dooley from Canada is here with us again tonight in this service. I think, as far as we know, she'll be going home back to Canada tomorrow. So, Sister Dooley, God bless you. Where are you at? Raise your hand right back here. There she is. Give her a nice hand tonight. I think her and Brother Jim are going to try to get back in September for the fall festival. So let's just look forward to that. Just some lovely, lovely people, and we appreciate them. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about, you believe God's able?
Yes, sir.
You believe He's bigger?
Yes.
Do you believe He's all powerful?
Yes.
Somebody say, I believe it.
I believe.
Somebody say, it's the truth.
Yes, sir.
Give Him one more hand clap of praise as you stand tonight. Brother West, God bless you. Lead us to the Lord tonight on behalf of these requests. Appreciate this brother right here, don't we? Amen. We love you, buddy. God bless you, Brother West.
God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, there's such a variety of prayer requests here before me tonight, Lord. As I hold these in my hands, Lord, we think about them. There's certain ones that touched us, Lord, as individuals, maybe more than the others. And Lord, there's so many, there's testimonies and situations and all kinds of things, Father, that we face. And Lord, you know, I know that you can heal a broken home just as easily as you can heal broken bones, Lord. I could just feel the pain through that request, Lord, through the nervousness, you know, that our sister is facing, Lord. The different ones, the testimonies, Lord, from Brother Jackie that he'd be back soon. And all these things, Lord, great faith, Lord, of the saints who've placed these requests here before the body, Lord, tonight. I'm so thankful that we've got a place of rest where we can come, Lord, and you know, no matter what darkness or gauntlet that the devil's trying to put us through before we get here, Lord, when we come here, we can enter into such a place of peace, Lord, and just worship with the rest of the body and just lift your name up and just praise you for how great you are and all the wondrous things that you've done and all the things that you're doing, Lord, and all the way the prayers are going to be answered, Lord. We can look forward to that with faith because we know that our God is able. We know that you're not only able, but you're willing, and you're just waiting, Lord, for our faith to come together with these requests, Lord, and lift them up to you and to trust you to take care of them. And Lord, we just love you so much for the way that you've set things up and the way that you teach us and bring us to the truth, Lord, more and more every day. And Lord, we just thank you for a place where we can worship you in freedom, Lord, and hear your word, Lord, preached with just complete abandon, your word just preached without any fear of repercussion, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the servants of God who come up here and preach your word and set themselves aside and get out of the way like our brother who's coming tonight, Lord. We just ask you to bless him, Lord, so that we can hear your voice and so we can get more revelation because the day is growing closer and closer and nearer, and we're just looking forward to it so much, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother West. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, if you'd like to come tonight, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service tonight, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. It's out of this world. The place that you and I are headed is out of this world. You heard that old expression your whole life. You never believe it. It's just out of this world. Well, it really is out of this world. Aren't you glad you're headed out of this old world, this cosmos? Amen. Are you glad you've got a better place to go?
Yes,
are you glad you're on the winning team?
Yes.
Somebody say, I am a winner. Somebody say, I'm following a captain that cannot lose.
Yes.
Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. It's out of this world. Out of this world. Telling you the place that I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrows, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. The river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. Telling you the place that I'm going, it's out of this world. One more time. Out of this world, telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. No more sorrow, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. The river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. I'm telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. While traveling through this world below, I see great cities everywhere I go. But I know that soon their beauty, oh, it'll fade away. But there's a place waiting just for me, a city that'll stand for eternity. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, down this world. Oh, it's out of this world, out of this world. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, is out of this world. No more
flowing by. Where will never have to say goodbye. I'm telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. John saw that city coming down, dressed like a bride in her wedding gown. He said the walls were made of jasper, the gates of pearl. Where once again God walks with men and dries their tears with His own hand. I'm telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world.
Bit of this song tonight just before we change the order of the service. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. Amen. Guess what, church? It's time for camp meeting again. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I know it's Wednesday midweek and you're tired. You worked and this and that and you got a lot on your mind, but it's camp meeting time and that's all that matters. Let's give God all we've got tonight in this service. He's worthy. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's worthy of your best? Somebody say, I'm going to give Him my best. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Oh, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. When the winds of this world are blowing strong, I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong, my Jesus is a fence around His children. His grace is sufficient to stand the storms of life. And His word is a promise that we can lean on when the winds of this world are blowing strong.
I said my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble with the winds of this world blowing strong, Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He's seeking whom he may devour. But he that is with us is greater than he is. Rebuke him, make him out a liar. Oh, I said my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong. You see now Satan is roaming to and fro throughout the land. He's seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he is. But he that is with us, yes, is greater than he is. Oh, yes. Rebuke him and prove him a liar. Well, I say my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong, Jesus is with me.
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 Jesus
is with me.
Jesus is with me.
He's always with me.
When the storm clouds gather, He's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, He holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world are blowing strong,
Jesus is still with me.
Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. As our pastor gets ready to come tonight to bring us the word of the Lord, how many of you going to pray for him? You're going to pull on the gift of the Lord. You have needs. God's able to give you exactly what you have need of in this room tonight. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's sing a little chorus as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Let the worshipers arise. Amen. I believe you've come to worship tonight. I appreciate your participation in the song service. Let's don't let nothing go unattended tonight, but give everything, all your attention, give it to this service. Every bit of your attention, let's give it to this service. God is great, God is good, and He's able to give you what you have need of tonight. You believe that? You ready? All right. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. Surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Let his sons and his daughters sing. I surrender my all. I surrender to the King.
The saints of every nation,
yes,
are awakening to sing.
Yes,
from our hearts there comes an anthem.
Glory.
Oh, hear our praises ring.
Hallelujah.
This is a song to the King.
Let the worshipers arise. Let his sons and his daughters sing.
sons, his daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I give you my all, Lord. I surrender to you.
What an honor to be a worshiper of the living God.
Amen.
Maybe for some of you, you've never seen idol worshiping. Maybe you've never been in foreign countries and see people prostrate themselves before idols or pray to gods that are nothing but just images of wood and stone. But it's a sad, sad thing when you see it. I think in one sense of the word, it's almost more sad whenever people who believe in Christianity will make an idol out of our God.
Amen.
Brother Bam said, whenever we pray a certain way and tell him how to do this and tell him how to do that, basically we're making an idol out of our God. Our God is sovereign.
Amen.
He don't need our direction, does he?
Amen.
He wants our obedience and our allegiance to his word. Amen. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. Are you happy to be in the house of the
Amen.
Lord? It's a privilege for us, truly. I know we say it a lot, but I count it such an honor to be able to be assembled together in the house of God. It is not just necessarily the way I look at it, my right. It's my privilege.
Amen.
It's not my right to stand behind this pulpit and preach, or any of you folks' right to stand here and sing, or some other preacher's right to stand here and preach. It's an honor.
Amen.
And a privilege. God don't owe us anything.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He doesn't owe us anything. We don't want that old Laodicean thing mixed in with our worship.
Amen.
That's right. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. This is closing now Moses' life. More than likely the last day, or maybe day before, he's fixing to die. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand, won a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Amen. Before we pray, how many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? I would too. I've not been feeling good today. As a matter of fact, I just laying around the bed till about 6 o'clock and got up and thought, might as well come to church, I think. I'd certainly appreciate your prayers tonight. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we count it such a privilege, Lord, to be able to gather together in your name. And by that, we don't mean just saying Jesus, but actually gathered in your name. Heavenly Father, we want you to know that we are grateful. I know we come here 3 times a week, and I realize for some people that's too much. Myself, I could come another time or two a week and it still wouldn't be too much for me. I just love going to church. I'm so glad when you saved me, you gave me a desire to come to the house of God. Lord, I'm grateful that there's people who feel the same way. And we've come tonight, Lord, during the middle of the week. No doubt many of them have worked and they're tired, and the school children have worked today, and maybe it was difficult for some of them getting their homework done and all that. But Lord, I pray that you would just come by this way tonight. Lord, you see our needs, our desires, our petitions before you. There were many hands that were uplifted, signifying requests, desire, and needs. Lord, I stand in need tonight myself, and no doubt others that are streaming the service tonight, they have needs. But this is one thing we know about our God. All of the needs of every human being faced upon the earth, if there was trillions of them, trillions times trillions of them, and you absolutely answered every one of them before in the morning at 4 o'clock, it would not deplete your power by 1 ounce. You would have just as much healing, just as much deliverance, just as much joy as you had before those trillions of things were ever answered. More than likely, the majority of the world will never call on you, but we are tonight. And Father, we know that you're mindful of us, so we pray that you'd come by our way. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to the needs of your children, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. What a great time it must have been in this life of this great servant of God. It's kind of mixed because it's a degree of unfulfilled commission, an element of dissatisfaction of not being able to approach it maybe one more time to faithfully complete what he failed to do in the first round. Sometimes God will allow people to go back and finish something that they failed the first time around. But many times for high category people, they only get one shot at it. And if you fail that one time, then you have to live with the remorse of that failure the rest of your life, which is basically where Moses is in this particular situation. God is not going to allow him to go back to the waters of Meribah. He will not allow him in the time of failures the opportunity to be able to undo this bitterness that he's had carried with him now for many, many years. But God, out of grace, will at least crown this man and permit him to place upon these children of Israel a prophetic blessing and utterance according to the divine standard of God. God will also let him peer over into the land and be able to see the boundaries from one side to the other. God will not allow his servant to be defeated. Moses, now before he rehearses what God has done, he wants to go into the prophetic side of the blessing, but he wants the children of Israel to know where this is coming from. He wants them to be assured that it's not coming from Moses per se. It's not coming from Moses' ability. But he wants them to know that just as God gave them the law, it is going to be God that is going to pronounce the blessing. Now, in one sense, it may not be exactly what they want to hear, but the blessing is going to be rendered according to obedience. We may want God to bless us up and above and beyond what we do, but there are right blessings which come by our spiritual tribal order, if I can say it that way, that will fall upon us. It will be inherited because of who we belong to. Then there are other blessings that will come upon us that has nothing to do with who we belong to, but rather how we submit and how we obey the word that's laid before us. In this, we will see the contrast and yet the parallelism at the same time of the blessing of Jacob and the blessing of Moses coming to these same tribal people. And Moses wants to make sure that they know, now look, this is not me giving this to you all, no more than it was Jacob giving it to you all, but this is prophetic utterance. So he wants to catch them up in the moment. And watch, he says in verse 2 in chapter 33, "And the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from from Seir. So the blessing opens up with the illusion of the rising of the sun. And as they can no more control the rising or the setting of the sun, can they no more control the giving and the transcending of God's law to them. Nor can they control the order in which God in His own sovereignty will choose to bless them one above the other. Now it's important because in the blessing that's going to be given, the people themselves may resent it somewhat, depending on which tribe you belong to. Because sometimes God doesn't always give us what we think we deserve, and that always causes problems. You see, when we look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves according to fleshly perspective, most of the time people will always render to themselves much better, much greater, much higher than what reality will allow God to bless them. As Brother Branham has said, no man wants to see himself cursed in the eyes of God. So most of the time we will always evaluate ourselves as better, more righteous, more pure, deserving of much more honor and favor than in what reality we really deserve. And then in reality, God may give to us that which He knows we deserve, and then there'll be a great gap between God's opinion and our own, and that always causes a little bit of an issue. Now, the idea is borrowed from the rising of the sun. I notice then he goes from the blessing of the appearance of the majesty and glory. Now, with the coming of God in this relevance of majesty and glory, there's always a great significance when we see the glory of God coming in a greater way. God comes many, many times in the Old Testament. God come and revealed himself in different forms. But when God chose to reveal himself either in a visible appearance of fire or bush or cloud, it was always a greater presence of his being that was made known. So the children of Israel, whether it was them as a nation or it was prophets by which God would reveal himself in this form too. You know, every time God would reveal himself, it was wonderful, of course, and gracious. But when there was a visible manifestation of his presence, of a wind or a fire or a cloud or a shaking or a rumbling or lightning or thunders or something that appeared with that coming, it was always with a supernatural relevance that God wanted the people to take notice. This is different than the normal appearing. So if we see God coming in this day or any other day and a special sign of a cloud or a fire or a visible form, then we as the people of God ought to take special notice of that appearance. Because he's speaking to us. This is not just, the coming of the Holy Ghost on Azusa Street. This is not the Reformation, the days of Luther. This is not more light in the days of Wesley. But this is a great appearing if I'm coming to make myself known. And the church said, so here Moses wants them to see. Now, I love the way the Spirit of God directed him in this way in verse 3. And he says, yea, he loved the people. So after the manifestation of the glory of God coming to give to them the law and the breaking of the sun. And remember, in this appearance of this epiphany of God, he's showing them that God is the light giver. Now, depending upon how you would view the law, some would view it as legalism, as do's and don'ts. But yet, if you were illuminated by the light that was given in that day, that was not the way you viewed it at all. And Moses relates it to him in this same way in verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. You see, this is the very beginning of everything from the very heart of God. That God loves the people. Why did God even choose these people? Knowing all their mistakes and all their errors, it was his love. Why did God choose you? Because you're good? Because of your faith?
faithfulness and on your father. No, that has nothing to do with it. God knew that we'd make all kinds of mistakes. God knew that we'd fail him. God knew all of that. But yet Moses says he loved the people. Now in this is an amazing word that Moses chose to use. As a matter of fact, it's only used right here in this particular place. And it means the expression of the warmth of divine love. It's connected with the words which are from Shad, which is bosom, and from a tender embrace. So it is the picture of Almighty God taking the children of Israel into his very bosom, and God there shadowing them and protecting them under the covert of his arms, or the covert of his wings, as the Bible says. And God pulled them as a people tenderly, not with thunderings and rumblings and lightnings, but God embraced them tenderly as only a loving Jehovah could do. And he pulled them into his bosom, as it were, and God whispered to them things that no other nation of people, no nationality, no other people had ever heard. So he says, God loved you and God cared for you. May I say the same thing to us today? God loves us. God cares for us. God has pulled us, I believe, to himself again. Now, the people of Israel were given things by the providence and the presence of God, which distinguished them from any other people that had ever lived on the face of the earth. Not just that they were recipient of more blessings and natural inheritance of land and territories and all that, but it was more glorious thing was the supernatural presence of God and the supernatural benefits that God gave to them that way outweighed the natural possession. Now notice he said he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. So they were a chosen people above all the rest of the people on the earth. They were a beloved people. They were a watched over people. They were a people under divine providence and divine care. They were a people that he fed. They were a people that he watched over. They were a people that he actually allowed their clothes not to wear out in the desert. He actually provided such sustenance and strength in their bodies that they were able to make it on a diet that seemingly would be meager. They lacked many vitamins and nutrients and things that for a lot of the people living what they lived off of, they would have developed all kinds of diseases because of the lack of vitamin C, vitamin D, vitamin B12, vitamin A. When you look at their diet and the things that they ate, they should have had all kinds of major issues going on in their bodies, because it would make no sense of what their diet consisted of. They would be able to overcome Laodicea, live in that desert the way they were and be a happy, healthy, God-loving people. Praise the Lord. But there must have been some supernatural hidden element that was contained inside that manna, that angel's food, that gave them some vitamin C, vitamin B6, vitamin B12, rebenicin, all these different things that was there, that looking from the outward appearance, they should have scurvy, they should be, this and that and the other, but they didn't. No wonder that folks look at us in this hour and say, they ought to be this and they ought to be that, and yet we're round and fat and healthy, and we're kept up out that little calf, and every now and then when we're turned out in the barn lot, we kick up our heels a little bit and run around, and poor old calf standing over there trying to figure out what in the world's going on. It's because of what we're eating. Or let me say it this way, it's because of who we're eating. We're not eating off of a prophet of God. No, are we eating from a pastor, but we're eating on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man himself. And there is everything that we have need of. Now, notice he tells them, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Now, here again, Moses is merging together the illusion of Sinai, but also prophetically of a time when God himself would come down upon the earth in the form of sonship. Now, not in the form of theophany, but in the form of sonship. He's giving this same illusion as the people of God would have sat around the mountain, because as God is up there giving the word, the people are sitting down at the bottom of the mountain. So they're sitting at his feet, as it were, waiting for the word to come down. Now watch this in the New Testament. Let's look at this same thing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 35, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now notice, here is that same God that appeared on Sinai at the giving of the law, and they were sitting down at his feet and receiving what? For the first time, the very utterance of God's word of what to do. So they were now entering into the state of the right mind, and that was to know how to worship God, how to love their neighbor, how to treat their wife. And look, friends, everybody outside of Christ in this age are totally insane. Scientists, politicians, the whole bunch of them's insane. And you and I were too until we got the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have it tonight, you're insane as well. So I hate to be the one to tell you, but you can never come to your right mind until you're really born again. Now watch, the people actually sitting at the base of the mountain were coming into the right mind. Now the antitype of this as the man at the tombs, and of course he had all these devils in him, and when Jesus delivered the man, and he began, the people come up and they saw this man, and no doubt many of them had been chased by this guy. They had been scared to death. This is the type of guy that the mothers would use this guy, and they'd tell their kids at night, if you don't be good, oh, what's his name over in the tomb's going to get you. So all kinds of kids were scared to death of this old guy right here. And no doubt some of them had been chased, and he'd throw big old iron pieces at him and stones, and he slobbered, and my goodness, he was naked and screamed like a panther coming at you. And here this guy said, they come up and they're coming to hear Jesus, and they look over and say, Lord have mercy, ain't that old so-and-so? Oh, Lord, you imagine the chills come up their arm and the hair stood up on them men's arms. I said, that guy got after me. It wasn't last week. He got after me and cussed me like I don't know what. I run and run and run. He was gnashing like a mad dog. Oh, you mean that's him? What's the difference in the man? He had met Jesus. And you see, he was in his right mind. And what a better place for people in the right mind than at the feet of Jesus. That's why I say, if you're not saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not in your right mind. If you're not at the feet of Jesus tonight, you're insane. Praise the Lord. This whole world of ours is a tomb. That's all it is. All these demons hanging around. But thank God there's some folks sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, of course, this is Martha. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, remember, Martha was very, very troubled because Mary, she preferred the word over a lot of the housework. And she said, Lord, don't you know I've got all this to do, my sister. And he said, Martha, you're troubled about so many things. But your sister Mary has chosen the better things of life. Now she's chosen this, and you know, we can look and see that in that is a very illustration of the elect of God. How that, do they have to work? They do. Do they have to have a job and take care of their home and do all of that? I mean, no, in this age, no doubt, we've got the most difficult balancing of any people that's ever been, because of so much things to obtain our time, so much stuff to take away our time. Is that true? There's more things to pull your time now than ever before. Folks can't even retire on Social Security and do it in peace no more. They've got to have a third job, a second job. They've got to do this and do that. A rocking chair. My, it's a thing that you set down a Cracker Barrel in the front porch. But if you've got one at home, probably most of you don't get to sit in it because you've got to run the grandkids now. You thought when you got done with the kids, it was all done. But now you've got to run the grandkids to the same place you should run the kids to. And if you live long enough, you'll have to run the great-grandkids if you're still in your right mind, I mean. And you can still drive. Now, then you realize that, but there has to be somewhere that the Mary of this message still finds her place at the feet of Jesus the Word. Are you hearing me, church? Now, there's no more hours in our day than there was in the days of Paul or in the days of the Reformers. I remember when I was a boy, my goodness, it seemed like that summer seemed like it's 3 or 4 years long. Was any all summer like that, or was it just Kentucky summers? Okay, some of y'all was your summer the same way. But you think now, my goodness, if you're not careful, you'll blink your eyes and spring and summer's all gone and the leaves are turning colors again. And you think, no, wait a minute, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for that. What happened? And here I am, I'll be 60 years old here in a couple of months. And you think, my, I thought somebody told me when you got old, everything slowed down. Now I begin to realize what they meant, slow down. It's this, and this, and this, and this up here. I thought they meant all of me got to slow down willingly. You know, you just take your time. But now I'm realizing, Brother Jim, what they meant, slow down. It's your heart rate, it's your blood pressure, it's your movement, it's your mobility. Well, praise the Lord. But listen, Mary, you still got to find time for the feet of Jesus. Now watch in verse 4. Moses commanded us a law. I find this so profound because this is Moses himself writing. And yet he expresses it in the third person. Moses is putting himself in the category of receiving the law with the rest of them. Now that's a real preacher. A real preacher that includes himself in the need for repentance and the altar call. I can follow that kind of man myself. Now watch. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. You mean the law was an inheritance? Isn't it amazing how differently that people look at do's and don'ts? Now you're Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he calls the law. Now remember, the law did not have any of these scriptures. Blessed are the peacemakers. The law never said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. The law never said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done. The law never said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The law never said nothing about that. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do that. And yet they considered all of those do's and don'ts an inheritance. It's the same thing in the message of the hour right now. What a lot of folks consider bondage, we consider an inheritance. We consider a blessing. They look at it as imprisonment. We look at it as walls of protection that separates us from the world. Ain't that right, sisters? Ain't that right, brothers? Ain't that right, young men? Oh, I can't do that. My, I'm free. I'm free. Oh, I tell you one thing. I'm not sure I'd want that kind of freedom out here in this blind Laodicean age. No, I want to be behind the walls of my king in this castle. Oh, hallelujah. Where there's gates and I'm sealed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the only way the devil can get into me is get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I love this inheritance of protection, don't you? Now look in verse 5. He was king, speaking about God now. He was king and Yeshurun, English Jeshurun. Yeshurun is a symbolic name for Israel, describing her ideal character, which means upright one. God actually entered into kingship in spiritual Israel. It was short-lived, but it was a forerunning of the end time. Hallelujah. He was king. And Yeshurun, isn't it amazing? He doesn't say he was king in Jacob. Now, Jacob many times was identified as the natural posterity of the children of Israel, not the spiritual one. The children of Israel, they're caught, renamed Israel, prince. But much of the time when God would speak to them, oh, Jacob this, and Jacob that, and Jacob something else, why referring to this part of Israel? Well, you might as well say amen. God does the same thing to preachers. He'll address your Jacob and your Jacob and your Jacob. And in the same service, he may address your Israel and your Israel and your Israel and your Israel. Why? Because you're still both. Come on, prodigal son and his older brother. Now watch what Moses now has been leading up to in verse 6. Now here comes the tribal blessing. Many years have now transpired from the time that Jacob blessed these boys. Many events have happened. Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. What a terrible thing. That's all you have to say about the firstborn. Where's the corn? Where's the wine? Where's the revelation? Where's the blessings of God? Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. This is what a prophet of God says in his closing words to the tribe of Reuben. Now remember, the blessings of Jacob were more in a historical tribal order. The blessings of Moses are now going to change somewhat. Now they will go parallel, of course, with what he has said. Notice in Genesis 49:3, when Jacob blesses Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Notice what he's describing. Position, position, position. Watch now when he comes to the man himself. Verse 4. Unstable as water. Now, the position, the beginning of my strength. The position, the firstborn, beginning of my dignity. The position, the position. But when you go to describing the man is as unstable as water. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute, children. Aren't these guys elect? Aren't these guys, their name on the book? I love the way the Lord bounces this back and forth between Wednesday and the weekend. I just absolutely love it. Don't ever forget Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. What? You mean you are going to say this about your firstborn? Why don't you overlook his mistakes? Why don't you just hide his sin and cover it up? Well, somehow I kind of thought we'd get quieter as we come up to these verses. I don't know how I knew that. But unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And here he tells why. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. And thou defilest thou it. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Of course, here Jacob is making reference to Reuben. His firstborn, going to Bilhah, which was his favorite wife's concubine, his mistress. She was given over to her husband as a concubine, but considered still his wife. Now it's incest. Look at this sexual sin, how God hated it. You mean to tell me it's fair for countless of generations to still be dealing with this sin of this man when they were not the ones who done it? Listen, children, don't just live right for your own sake. Live right for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. All I know is we as message folks don't believe that, but it's still in the Bible. Notice, unstable as water. Now, look at it by right. by right of the firstborn, he had a right to a double portion of all the inheritance. As a right, as the firstborn, he had the tribe. He had the tribal imagery to be the priesthood. And also the monarch tribe. The king, the prince. But he forfeited all of that because of what? Behavior. That was his name taken from the book. Did God brought him out? Nope. He was still elect. But he didn't hardly have no position. So I guess it's Moses' fault, right? What do you mean no? What if people do stupid stuff today and sin today? The preacher gets blamed for it. Or the deacons, or the church, or their wife, or their uncle, or third cousin, sisters, brother-in-laws, nephews, cats, something other. It's never us. We're never at fault. Never. Come on, Laodiceans. Don't view yourself that way. Well, praise the Lord. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Thou shalt not excel. Now look at Moses' blessing now as it parallels to this. Deuteronomy 33:6. Let Reuben live and not die. Don't let them become extinct, God. Don't let their tribe be blotted out. But what about blessings, and what about peace, and what about honor, and what about dignity, and what about a position in the message? He forfeited that. Well, praise the Lord, saints. I'm sorry y'all didn't know this is in the Bible. It ain't been here now, but about, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 years. You see, even the tribe took this large possession on the other side of the river, of course. Initially, when they came in, they had such zeal, such stamina, such desire. Oh, we'll go over there and fight, and we'll help our brothers, and I'm telling you what, we'll do this and that and the other. But it wasn't very long at all until that desire began to leave. And whenever the king of Canaan, King Jabin, one of the great strong Canaanite kings, started to come against the children of Israel, and they called for the tribes of Judah, or Reuben rather, on that other side. They said, come over here and help us fight. I said, no, we really don't want to get involved in it. We just can't do it. Thou shalt not excel. Oh my. What I find so amazing is they never had one judge, not one prophet, not one national hero out of the tribe of Reuben that was ever able to rise above this and take the tribal name of Reuben to significance. No judge, no prophet, no David, no Hezekiah. Amen. It's like they just settled down into this something. Do you realize there's men that are actually gifted, called of God to preach? And maybe with a real gift in their life to preach. But they get mixed up in their marriage, or they get into some kind of something other than to sin. And then they actually become so, you know, so plagued that nobody wants to hear them no more. Do they still have the gift to preach? Certainly they do. Is it still there? God and an Indian giver will always be there. So whose fault is it? Yours? Or the man who has the gift? Now come on, Reuben. Blame Judah. Blame Levi. Blame Issachar. Blame Simeon. Surely, Reuben, it's not your fault. But surely it is your fault. You see, one prophet of God can't say one thing and another prophet of God say another. The gross wickedness and this sexual sin, friends, can't you see how God hates such sexual sins. Oh, sin, sin. I know sin, sin. But when you look at certain things in the Bible, you're not going to sit here and tell me that God didn't even make a differentiation between the punishment of it. God saw something not only in this man, but an inherent vice in this tribe. A weakness. He wasn't just speaking to the firstborn as an individual alone, but to the tribe as a tribe. You are as unstable as water. Oh, God, help us. And yet Reuben was baptized into the cloud, baptized into the sea, shouted the glory of God, eat angels' food, come across my rejoicing of God's great power. As a pastor, I'll tell you, it's one of the most heartbreaking things to have to try to deal with. Is to try to lead people to a spiritual walk with God and see them come up so far and then constantly regress. Constantly go back and constantly all the time blaming everybody else for it. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never their fault. What's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1? Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, bore for as much as he defiled his father's bed. His birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. You mean to tell me this man lost his birthright? He lost his birthright? And his birthright was given to grandsons. Remember, friends, God owes us nothing. If I don't stay true with this word, oh, God will never take the gift away from me that He gave me, but He can remove me from a position of honor and trust that He's given me in this message. As easily as He gave it to me, He can just as easily take it away. Not only with me, but any other preacher, whoever more, will the gift always be there? Certainly it'll always be there. But if I get my life messed up in doctrine or messed up in sin, come on now. Does it mean the people will want to hear me and contact me from around the world and ask me for advice? Absolutely not. And I don't blame them. Why? Because I forfeited it. Was it God's fault? No. Was it Jacob's fault? No. Was it Bilhah's fault? No. A man is to be the protector of the woman. The man is the stronger sex and the woman is the weaker. I know that's not what Laodicea wants to hear, but that's the truth of it. And the man is not to take advantage of the woman, but the man. What made Reuben do such a foolish thing? Did he feel like, because I'm the firstborn, I can get by with it? Nobody will take away from me. Oh, you might ought to refigure, Reuben. What would make a man stoop to this place that he would go to his father's wife? There had to be something within himself, a vice within himself. Nobody's telling me what to do. I'm the firstborn. I'll get the inheritance. I'll get the right. Daddy's going to die before long anyway. All these women's going to be mine and I want one of them now. And that one act would cost him and tens of thousands of his seed. You mean to tell me after all of these years, now this man himself is dead and has been for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And God is still holding this against him. If I didn't know better by the looks of some of y'all's faces, I'd think I was at a Baptist church tonight. But y'all look just like the people I've preached to for all these years. As I said, as I get older, I realize I'm losing some things. Am I losing my ability to hear amens? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe y'all are saying it, and I'm losing my ability to hear it, and I'm losing my ability of my sight because your lips ain't moving. So it must be my eyes and my hearing too going at the same time. I just find it unusual they both left in this same service.
All right. Amen.
I know, friends, this is serious. I realize it is. His birthright was given unto the... Oh, you say that's Old Testament. Thank you for thinking that. Thank you. You see, this wasn't in my notes, but some of you thought that was Old Testament. Thank you. And the Word now caught your thought. So I can now bring it to you in New Testament form. Under the name of one of Brother Branham's own brothers, Howard. A talented man. But got caught up with the wrong crowd. Called to preach, Brother Branham said. But got caught up with the wrong people. Not Old Testament, New. Not first century, 20th. God never could use him. God never could go on. And he told Brother Branham before he's fixing to die, he said, Bill, I hope he'll look at me that day and say that he understands. A man called, a man gifted, but a man who forfeited it because he got caught up in other things. Does it change your election? This is two different things. We're elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. But what we receive by blessing, by character, has nothing to do with our election. Thank God. Well, glory. Preach, Brother Donnie. Thank you, sir. I'm with you, Brother Donnie. Well, thank you, sir. Tell it like it is, preacher. I'm going to. My, notice this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defied his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So here his birthright is taken from the firstborn son, given to grandsons. Not even given to his brothers, but given to grandsons. Was that part of the humbling? Was that part of God making his point clear? You don't tell me how to run my program, Reuben. You follow me or you get your birthright taken. Will Reuben be there that day? He will be. Why? Because this had nothing to do with his election. Aren't you glad God separated it? Given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So he loses the birthright and the genealogy. What genealogy? The genealogy of Jesus. Notice in verse 2. For Judah prevailed above his brethren. And of him came the chief ruler. Now wait a minute. This is the book of Chronicles. Christ hasn't even come yet. How do they know Judah is going to get the chief ruler? And we ain't talking about David or Hezekiah. You imagine the prophet of God had such sway in God's presence. Jacob had never moved God the way Moses had. But even Moses can't change God's view on this blessing. Again, Deuteronomy 33:6, let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. So in other words, this is the only thing that I can ask. God, don't let them become extinct. Let them have a bunch of people, okay? Let the pews be full. Let them have a lot. Don't you see the difference in the church and the bride and these blessings? Let them not be a few. Let them not die. Let them live. Oh my. Now watch. What a peculiar event we have as it jumps from verse 6 to verse 7.
And this is the blessing of Judah. Wait a minute. This ain't the right order. Judah was not born after Reuben. Simeon was. But you know what Moses has to do by the Spirit of God? Leave out Simeon's name. He's not even called. Look how the stage of the blessing now. When Jacob goes to blessing him, Jacob is allowed to mention his name. But now it has progressed to such a stage in among these people of God that Simeon is worse now than they were in the days of Jacob. And Moses completely jumps Simeon altogether and jumps over to Judah. Look, children, elect or non-elect, we are not going to get by with sin. I don't care who we are. Preacher, trustee, deacon, treasurer. No. Simeon was the next in line. And not only was he jumped over in sequence, his name is not even mentioned. But now watch. There's a key to that. Genesis 49:7. Here Jacob is referring to Simeon and his brother Levi. This is after they had went to defend their sister Dinah. You remember what happened to Dinah? And even though it was terrible what happened to Dinah, but there was something about the way Simeon and Levi did it that was so wrong in the eyes of God. Somehow or another, they merged the Canaanite ways of slaughter. And they merged the ways of the heathen beyond the justice of God. There's a right way to handle things. And then there's a way which we can supposedly be doing it for right when we're merging in totally the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what they had done into the stage of almost animals. They were just wild with vengeance, wild with destruction, done it to such an extremity that they lost their inheritance because of their behavior. Then Jacob says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. Now watch how he's describing. He's not saying just their anger alone, but the degree of their anger. They were defending their sister, but what did they do? They got them into a trap, talked them into being circumcised, and then when the fever rose up in the men, then they come, and then we know the story, of course, how they killed them. They did not even give them a fair chance. They didn't even fight like men should fight. And then their anger was so extreme, it's like they lost their minds in the heat of the battle. Fighting like animals, inhumane. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. What does this tell us? That even in anger and in wrath, there's degrees that a Christian should never cross over into. Oh my. Now listen to the word of God. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Amen. They'll lose tribal identity. I'll scatter them. I'll divide them. Now what we see embraced in this prophecy of Scripture is a tribe with a destiny and a tribe without one. Now remember, God can never go contrary to this prophecy. But there is a way that one of these tribes can be redeemed. And the prophecy will still be true. But God will turn it around and make it work for His glory. Hallelujah to God. Cursed be he that hangeth on a tree.
that prophecy of God, that curse, could never be revoked. But God allowed himself to become that curse and turn it into my blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Notice in Joshua 19:1. And the second light came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. Their inheritance was within. The inheritance of the children of Judah. So nowhere in the land of Israel, when you see the markings of the tribal order, Judah, Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, all of that, nowhere will you find Simeon listed by himself. Now, it's not incest. It's not sexual sin. But it's such extreme anger and wrath and deceit and destructive ways that are hid behind the guise of correction. Look, friends, even when we're correcting our children, our wife, deacon brothers, when you're correcting the people, preachers, when we're correcting people, we must make sure our motives, our objectives are pure and genuine. God don't like it when we take out our anger upon his children. Praise the Lord. I want everybody in this church to understand, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, everybody that controls anything in here, when you deacons are correcting these people, you're correcting my sheep. Brother Jim, when you're dealing with these people in the library, these are my sheep. When you trustee brothers are dealing with these are my sheep. I'm responsible for my sheep before God. Correct them, yes, when they need to be corrected. But always keep in mind you're correcting somebody else's sheep. They're not yours. These sheep don't belong to the deacons. They belong to the trustees. They don't belong to an evangelist. No offense, you brother, local brothers. They don't belong to none of you. Praise the Lord. I'm the one that God, for present tense, has given the shepherd's heart. Hallelujah. I want everybody that deals with correction, Sunday school teacher, whoever more, keep that in mind. You are working under a shepherd. These are not your sheep. They are not your charge. They've been given unto me, and if you're going to be here in authority, you're going to work with me and under me, or you will not have a position. That's just the way it is. Praise the Lord. Well, some of you didn't like it. Don't really matter at all. It's just the way it is anyhow. I don't care if it's sisters cooking meals, you're doing whatever more. Remember, all of you answer to the shepherd, and the shepherd answers to God. Praise the Lord. So when we deal with correction, whenever an evangelist comes through, a visiting minister, or one of these local brothers, they know that there's a spot there that's the pastor's office. A spot there that they've got to correct, sure, but be so careful when they're doing it to know these sheep are not their charge. Now remember with Reuben, you think, what a terrible sin. But here is the tribe of Simeon that are going to lose their inheritance because of the way they dealt with correction.
That's right.
A preacher should not be in the pulpit preaching when he's mad.
Amen.
And you and I both know, we've all seen preachers as mad as a hornet preaching. They ought to sit down. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. A deacon ain't got no business correcting your children or mine or anybody else's as long as he's mad. Well, I'm going to come a little closer to home now. You fathers, you mothers, whenever you're dealing with your children, don't deal with them in your anger. Go pray through. Calm down. Because you'll always become extreme. You'll come on the other side. Well, come on now, children. Deal with them when you're level-headed. You ever seen anybody just in a rage of anger and think they're in the right mind? You're partially insane when you're there. This is what happened to Levi and Simeon. Do you see God would have left Levi in this same curse had it not been for men of the tribe of Levi who was able to raise them out of obscurity. And God would turn that prophecy right around. The tribe of Levi, according to prophecy, must be scattered among the people of Israel. But how would they be scattered as Levites and priests? What was the difference? Levi himself? No! The first generation or two after Levi? No! Men like Moses, men like Aaron, men like Phinehas raised Levi out of that obscurity of the darkness of the curse and let that prophecy be turned into a blessing. Look in the land of Israel and see if you try to find a certain parcel of ground with Levi's name on it. You won't. But Levi was given cities and suburbs and here and there and there. So what did God do out of the ministry of the priesthood? Took that curse and turned it into a blessing. Oh. Glory to God. What did the Lord Jesus do? Amen. The curse that was placed on us. And he turned that thing right around. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Notice here in verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord." Capital L, capital O, capital R. Capital T. Hear the voice of Judah. And bring him unto his people. Now here the fourth son is mentioned second. So God takes him from here and places him up here. So number four became number two, which is going to become number one. He's going to become the monarch tribe. Notice the blessing now that Moses gives him. This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. And bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him. And be thou an help to him from his enemies." You could not have asked for a more excellent prayer for the one who's going to lead in the cohorts of battle. Who was always in the front? Judah. This is not a prayer. Oh God, remember them in the days of Canaan, Father. But he said, God, hear their prayers. And God, bring them back to their people. Judah's going to go out, but they're going to come back. God, be with them. God, remember them. God, be mindful. You believe what you want to believe. I believe God's got Judas in this message. I believe God's got ministries. He's got churches. He's got different ones. You know, and their vision is pursuing mission work. And this and does this. And this and does that. And God's got some that's Judas. And they run in the forefront of every battle. Seem like they're right in the middle of everything going on. Well, maybe that's where God placed them. Glory. Notice Genesis 49:8. Now this is Jacob. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And what does Judah's name mean? Praise. So he will become the personification of his name. And even his brothers will praise him. Well, glory. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Whew. This is the kind of guy you want as your pal. You know what I mean? I mean, if you ever get into a fight, this is the guy you want. You don't want the office guy. Can I need something to help? Yeah, go sharpen my pencil. You need any help, Brother Donnie? Go in my office and empty out the trash bin if you want to. Man, if I ever get my back up against the wall and I'm surrounded, I want brothers that'll come and stand with me with a sword. Pencil sharpeners belong in offices. Come on, children. Trash basket engines, they belong in offices. But when we're out in the field, we need somebody that can fight, not cowards. Thy hand shall be. Notice the way he says this. He don't say on the neck of your enemies, but in. You've got him by the goozle, and your thumb is buried down on his thyroid, and your other fingers is on the other side of his esophagus, and he can't even breathe. You've got your hand buried in that dude's neck. Now I ask you, is this a blessing or a curse to be this? Guess it depends on how you look at it. Now people, every church wants this kind of man. Well, you know, deacon, trustee, or preacher, whatever more. They want to at least know this kind of man. Let me say it that way. Just in case they ever need one. But can you imagine this being your identity? In order to fulfill this prophecy, it means you will have to fight more than your brothers. This is more than likely not going to be fulfilled in a recliner on the front porch, drinking salmon's lemonade. That's why for myself, I say, Lord, just give me what I can handle, okay? And hopefully it won't be too much. It'll be just right, won't it? My. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Dear Lord. I mean, he didn't sound like much now. Meow. Meow. You're just a little cub, Judah. But don't worry, you'll grow up. Yeah, Judah, hey, I got grandkids, so I've seen the Lion King. The little guy's caught in the hyenas, is all there around him, and they're fixing to tear him all to pieces, and the little guy goes, wah! And he does it again, and then his daddy roars behind him. That's Judah in both stages. You as a child of God, when you find your position, my, we get that word and we got a meow, meow. Man, if we can grow up, Brother Jim, and be what God wants us to be, the old hyenas of the devil, they'll laugh at us and say, come on, boy, but you better watch the devil because I'm going to grow up and the voice of my daddy is going to come out of me. Judah. Is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion. Oh, he growed up, did he? Now he ain't coming around from behind the little scaredy thing. Meow. Meow. He's got blood on his mouth. He's got blood on his paws. He's got scars on his face. I've seen the African lions. Once you see in Knoxville and Cincinnati at the zoo, a lot different than the ones you see in wild. That's one thing about the kings, the ones who really have the prides. Most of them is ugly. Ugly with scars. I've got one in my house, actually. That's a man-eater. He killed men from Africa. His back is about this big. It stands up on his all fours. But fearful. Fearful. Scars on him. Why? Fighting for his domain. This is why, friends, the bride, don't give up to the devil and don't compromise, because we belong to the king tribe. He casts as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? You better be careful when you do. I'll tell you one thing. I've seen National Geographic movies and nature and all them different ones of the Serengeti. And I've been in the Serengeti, beautiful place. And every time we do, and you hear him in the distance, ooh, 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 ooh. Carol's sitting there with me, and we're looking at that, and she says, oh, I remember that. Because as we was laying at that place in South Africa early in the morning, 3 o'clock or so, and we just got in there at night, we didn't know that they got us a room near a game park. So about 3 in the morning, the king starts. And I feel this small, feminish, dainty hand about to amputate my arm. We had no idea that there was about a 9 or 10 foot fence just on the other side. Till daylight come. And the monkeys was on our roof and trying to get into the windows and everything. You'd be surprised how that instills something in you. Probably as long as I live. Every time I hear one of those, I'll go back to that place. And I know Carol does. She gets ash and white. I'll about have to give her mouth to mouth. Because it does something to you. This is what God needed. Every tribe didn't need this. But he needs at least one tribe. Amen. That's like this. God give us one Tim Pruitt in the Message. Apparently that's all we needed. God give us one Jason Watkins. One Mike Price. One Terry Horn. On and on and on and on we could go. Each one of them with gifts and talents and abilities. Why? God does that. And God is going to do this if each of these would have come to their spot. What Reuben could have contributed. What if Simeon could contribute. What they could do if they would get their spot and obey the word. We'll pick up again, Lord willing, next Wednesday, but let me read these verses to you while you're standing. Verse 9 again, Judah as a lion swelled from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped now and he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Oh, how Moses, no doubt, and Jacob as well would have loved to say great complimentary things like this about Simeon. And Reuben. But they couldn't. Why? Simeon and Reuben did not give them the material to work with. Isn't that sad? Was that God's election? No. Did God predestinate them to be this awful? No. This is the dividing of the inheritance. In Christ Jesus we're saved. In Christ Jesus, we find our identification.
But here we come over to our part by our behavior, our trustworthiness, our faithfulness to Christ, to His people, to His Word. This is the blessing that comes in the form of reality. Not just the blessing in Christ. You're saved, you'll be there, you're a part of the kingdom, but this is your portion, Judah, or Reuben, or Issachar.
Amen.
I want all that's mine, don't you?
Yes,
wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful if I left the Word, or I went off of some woman, or I got off the Word in some kind of false doctrine, and most of you folks left, and Happy Valley was scattered among the other message churches? Some of you went to Brother Bill. Some of you went to Brother Richard. Some of you moved to Louisiana. Some of you moved to Indiana. Some of you moved here, there, there. And Happy Valley was just a has-been. You passed by and there's five or six cars. Why? Because I sold my birthright. Would I still be gifted? I would be. I had that gift in me when I was a child. My memory, my ability to recollect scriptures and quotes, and quote them page, paragraph, date, Colosseum, where he preached it at, I had that with me when I was a child. When I worked in secular work at a garment factory in Monticello, Kentucky, they'd call me from New York and from Waterbury, Connecticut, where the main place was that a Jew owned in this place. And they'd call me asking me for style numbers. Carol used to hear my name paged all the time in this plant. Donnie Reagan, pick up intercom. Donnie Reagan, pick up intercom. Donnie Reagan, pick up intercom. Because I had a photostatic memory. We made gowns and pajamas for kids and women. I can still to this day tell you some of the style numbers, department numbers, address, and zip codes that we sent it to, and what colors they were. And whether they were gowns, pajamas, or culottes, just in case you're curious. That's always been with me. So if I got away from God, I backslid, I've you know, done whatever more, would God come down and take all that? Did He take it from Elvis? Would I try to repent and get my way back to God, and could I be saved? No doubt I could. But would I ever regain my inheritance?
No.
Never.
No.
So is it your fault, Brother Dave, that I lose it? Well, bet you willing to take the blame for me? Why?
You did.
You mean I would forfeit my ministry? I would forfeit my influence? I would forfeit all of that?
Amen.
We could do that and still wind up being saved? Yeah. Yeah. But I wouldn't do it for nothing in the world, would you?
Amen.
And it's not that I want a position either. It's not that I've got to be heard. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Farther we go, the less I wish I had this. I don't mind telling you at all. But what can we do if this is what God gives us? If it makes you a Judah, if it makes you an Issachar, if it makes you a Levi, be the best that you can be for Him, children. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? How many would like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? You don't want your inheritance taken. You brothers, be the best father you can be, the best husband you can be of what God's called you to be. You sisters, you young men, you young ladies, don't let the devil rob you. Remember, your eternal life is secure in the presence of Christ. It's this here that He can work on. It's this here that we give away. He can't touch your soul. But it's this that He robs. What a reproach Reuben was. Simeon. What a shame. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's heartbreaking, Lord. I just found it so sad as I was studying and preparing for this, Lord. I've had this for several weeks now. I've been looking it over and looking it over, and every time I've read it, Lord, and I reread it today and then back in the office several times before I come out, and it just made me so sad. It's amazing that we could go from the very first verse of the blessing to Reuben and what little bit he could have. And then we jump from him to Judah. What a tremendous thing was said about Judah. And it wasn't because you ordained Reuben to do that. Reuben chose to do it. And he lost his favor, lost his position. Lord, how many have we seen come and go through the years? How many preachers could we name? How have the mighty fallen? Lord, how many that used to be used by you, talented to preach and do whatever more? Oh, Lord, I pray that won't be our lot. Give us strength, Lord. We know the secret lays in the way that Moses blessed Judah. In that Judah was prophesied to be all these wonderful things. And he asked you to hear Judah's prayer. But it's amazing. The prayer from a prayerless tribe cannot be heard. So he coupled the blessing from your part on the obedience from their part. So the blessing to the prayer answering will come to a praying tribe. It's no wonder out of their tribe come a David, a Hezekiah, one after another that could pray and touch heaven. Lord, help us that you'll hear our prayer. And what that simply means is, it means we're a praying people. You can't hear our prayers if we don't pray. You can't bless our obedience if we don't obey. You can't bless our sacrifices if we never make any. If we only come to church when it's convenient. We do all these things when it's convenient. We've not even sacrificed yet. The prophet talked about the Indians and the Eskimos and the different ones, how they'd come and have to cross creeks and walk and pack their sick and this and that. But you'd move among them in such a way. And so many times he related to it because he believed their sacrifice was so great. It's why you moved so great for them. And then we wonder why our blessings are sparse and few. I pray you'd wake us up tonight and help us to see it's only when we sacrifice is when the blessing really, really comes many times. Lord Jesus, help each of us. All of us aren't Judah. All of us aren't Issachar. All of us aren't Manasseh, Ephraim. Lord, may we just be according to our makeup, what you've called us to be. Everybody don't handle a sword. We need pencil sharpeners, Lord, as it were. We need folks that are the more docile, I guess. Lord, may each of us just find our position and be what you've called us to be. Please, Lord, don't never let Happy Valley be divided among the churches. Don't let me fail, Lord. If you'd see some way, Father, that I would head toward a fall or a destruction, take me off the earth. Spare your name, spare your word, spare your people. They've been hurt enough, Lord. Each of us tonight, Father, we pray we don't want to be a reproach. Lord, the way I look at it, I'd rather sit down and ever preach another sermon than to be a reproach to you and your word or to your body. Help me, Lord. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement. Don't never let us be divided among the other churches. But may we be standing when Jesus comes. We may not be a lion. We may be like Dan, the adder, by the way. I don't know exactly what we have been given the lot to be totally, but let us be faithful at our post of duty. Amen. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And the church said,
Amen.
How many loves Him with all your heart?
Amen.
You want to be what God has made you.
Amen.
Don't give up your inheritance.
Amen.
Don't trade your portion of land.
Don't
let your inheritance go, friends, and just be counted as one of us. Don't you see what Satan would love to do to you as individuals? to where you lose your individual identity in the presence of God. That you're a prayer warrior, or God can lay on your heart and you write people cards and you're anointed. And oh, it's such a blessing to them. And you're this and that as an individual. Don't lose that individuality by coming here among all these hundred. Well, I just go to Happy Valley. I'm just one of them. I don't believe that. I believe God's got something for every one of us to do. But Brother Donnie, it's so small. So is mine. Don't despise the day of small things. Everybody can't play the guitar. Everybody can't preach. We've got to have folks of all kinds of sorts. But don't just blend in among us and let your inheritance. Well, what did you do for God? Well, I never did really do anything for God. I went to church and I sat there and I said amen occasionally. I mean, that's all. Well, God put this on my heart and that on my heart. But I was so ashamed. I was so embarrassed. It seems so little compared to everybody else. It could never be a loud roar. Or start out like, meow. And you'll grow. Coarseness will come with your meow. Young brothers, don't wait till you're 50 or 60 years old. Get on fire now. Young people, this is your time. May I say to you tonight, these young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of right now. Right now. While I'm on that, let me say this. I'll tell you one thing. I'm so proud. We have got some wonderful, absolutely wonderful young people. I want you to look at what a number of young people that we have setting up front. When you go to a lot of message churches, you know where they are? In the back. And look where these young people are. Every parent here that's got one here tonight, you ought to hug their neck after church. If I could, I'd put all my arms around all y'all now. I'm grateful. Amen. You know what that tells me? They see they've got something to do right now. They pull on me. They pull. They say amen occasionally. Sometimes they'll say amen when you're married. Folks won't. Of course, the only reason is because they're not married yet. I want them to know it. Come on, adults, older ones, let's give them a nice, wonderful hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all you old folks with all your diseases and all your slowing downs and your glasses and false teeth and your high blood pressure pills and your low blood pressure pills and all of your pills, we welcome you too. We love you. Amen. Brother Donnie, don't you need me no more? Bring your cane in one hand and your blood pressure pills in the other and come to church. It's bad, you know, whenever we have to get by a defibrillator and put it in the back here in the church. Oh, my children. But thank God we're all heading for a new body. Don't you understand? If the Lord tarries and I get to where I can't preach no more. Oh, man. That's scary, ain't it? I look around some of these people and think, poor old Jim Babby's getting so old. Jim Whitson and Phil and some of these guys that was young men. And I'm thinking, I don't understand what's happened to these poor fellas. They're getting so old and everything. Poor Brother Terry, look at him, how old he is. Some of you sisters, aren't, you know, getting older, of course, but some of you husbands are. And if the Lord tarries a few more years, our church will totally change. What do we want to instill in our children? Victory. Peace. The power of God. And to hold to their inheritance. If there is another generation, there may be the pastor of this church may be standing right here tonight and don't even know he's called to preach yet. God will have it to go on. But let's do our best right now. Amen. Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord.